because I want to talk today about labels. The wrong label can hurt you. Oh, that reminds me. I need a volunteer. I need somebody who is brave and bold. Our middle schoolers are in the service right now. Any middle schoolers that are brave and bold? You don't even need to be a middle schooler. Angelique, you want to? Now, here, before you come up, let me just tell you what I'm going to ask you to do, okay? And I see some hands in the back, because I need somebody that's brave and doesn't care about labels. Because I have here a can of food. Now, what I'm going to ask our volunteer to do, our brave, intrepid, fearless volunteer, is to get us thinking about labels. We're going to open up the can of food, and you need to take one bite of the food in the can. And I'll reward you with $5. You don't even have to put it in the offering plate, okay? Okay, so $5 for somebody who can eat, take a bite of this can of food, this unlabeled can of food. All right. Okay, I'm going to pick Christina just because. Angelique, you get a chance too. Come on up. All right. Now, these are fearless volunteers, so they're not really too concerned whether this is alpaca food or dog food or cat food or, you know, a can of pickled beets or, you know. No, come on up. You gotta hold it down at least a little bit. Okay, all right. Okay, we're gonna be. Okay. Hang on here. Okay, because you see, the labels that are on things tell us a lot about what's inside, and sometimes those labels are helpful and accurate and help us to see the contents better, and sometimes things get mislabeled. Okay. Oh boy, this looks tasty. This is a wonderful can of food right here. Okay. Just take the lid right off. Okay. Okay, who wants the first? Take a little taste? A little taste?
It's not tomato soup.
Oh, it's ravioli. Come on.
How are we doing? Okay, we gotta give a hand. This is a fearless volunteer. You wouldn't do this. All right. Okay. No, stick. I gotta give you some. I'm gonna hold to my end of the bargain here.
Okay.
All right. Okay. That was good. That was good. See, fearless volunteers. Big hand for Angelique and Christina. And okay. All right. So here's some money to split. And here's the label from what you just ate.
You get money, but I get a label.
No.
Yeah, that's how that works. You don't want the label. Okay. Oh, very good. Okay. Now, the reason why, that's right, give her a high five or something. The reason why I wanted us to get thinking about labels is the story we're looking at today has a lot to do with some labels that were given to, in this case, three children. We're going to be in the book of Hosea. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets in the Bible. If you're looking for it in your Bibles, whether you're glow-in-the-dark electronic Bibles where you can find them easy, or your, you know, the good paper ones that never crash, in my Bible, it's on page number 817. So it's most of the way through the Old Testament. If you get to the New Testament, you've gone a little bit too far. Right after the book of Daniel, we're going to be in the book of Hosea. Now, in order to give us the context for the passages we're going to read and to really get the impact of it, we're going to walk through the first few verses a little bit slowly. So, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, so he's Beeri's kid, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. Now, this tells us something that's very important about the context. This word was given to Hosea about 900 years before the coming of Christ. So about 900 BC. This is the time where the The United Nation of Israel is no longer united. The kingdom had been established, and then under rules of good kings like David, a fairly good king like Solomon, and then things started to fall apart. So the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the north, had one king. The two tribes of the south, the part of the country now known as Judah, had different kings, and so it's listing some of those kings. But in the north, we have Jeroboam. Actually, Jeroboam the second, if you're a Bible scholar, because there was an earlier Jeroboam, the first king of Israel. The Bible describes him in 2 Kings chapter 14 as a bad king. So we have corruption in leadership. But here's where it gets really, really tough. Even though the leadership was corrupt, the economy was doing great. And so all around the country right now, if you were to ask people, is there a problem? Many people would say, well, there's really no problem. Because trade's up. We've got olive oil trade. We've got trade in wine. So there's a lot of trade happening with Assyria. There's a lot of trade happening with Egypt. It is all about the economy. Stupid. You heard that phrase before? We use it to elect most of our politicians. So things are looking great, except if you talk to God. From the perspective of faith, there is tremendous corruption. Because, see, in part because of some of the decay that came into the nation through people like arguably the worst king of Israel, King Ahab, there was worship of what's called the Baals going on. So this was a god, or depending on the area, sets of gods that were basically about success. These were the gods of the harvest. And so in the worship of Baal, there'd be very kind of sexualized practices. And so the faith health of the nation was at a significant low. Not to say the all-time low, but a significant low. This was a bad king with bad leadership, and a nation that from the context of its commitment to God was not doing well. And hardly anybody could see it. It's as if the populace as a whole was saying, I don't care who you're praying to. It's working, so keep it up. So what you do in your private life, in your own faith life, is nobody's business. The economy is doing great. There's really no problem. Unless, of course, you ask God. So God ends up sending this message through Hosea that when we hear this, and I hope you read along with me, it's kind of shocking. I mean, what he asks Hosea to do is weird. So let's keep reading here. So verse 2. So then the Lord began to speak through Hosea. The Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer. I just like saying that name. Any ladies here named Gomer? No, that's why. It's because Gomer in the Bible is not a nice person. So he married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Just pause there for a second before we move on. So God, in an effort to get the attention of his people, has Hosea do something that is just a little bit strange, especially for somebody that is a prophet. But he wants to get a message across. It's as if God is saying, when you turn your back on me, it's like cheating in a relationship. Now, I've been in ministry for about 20 years now, full-time ministry. which means I get a front row seat to human pain. So I've been in the room when somebody has lost a spouse to a death, an accident, like where the relationship ends because of death. I've also been in the room when a relationship is in peril because of adultery. Both are awful. When you've seen somebody, maybe that was you or somebody close to you that has had a spouse cheat on them, which do you think is the worst pain? Losing a spouse through death or losing a spouse through infidelity? Don't answer out loud. From what I've seen, it's, and couples can survive this, and I've seen that too by God's grace. But in all cases, the pain is just hard to describe. It's crushing. And it's as if God is saying, when you ignore me, that's how I feel. It's like that. And so Hosea has, or God has Hosea do this. And he marries Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceives and bears him a son. And then the Lord said to Hosea, and here's where the labels thing comes in. It starts to get a little bit funny, so I want to explain some of this. I said to Hosea, call your boy Jezreel. Jezreel is a location in Israel. Because I will soon punish the house of Jehu, that was a previous king, for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel was a location of national disgrace. This was a place where King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, this is where they had ruled the nation. This is where the nation had experienced just profound levels of corruption. And this is one of those funny little stories, because if you read 2 Kings chapter 9, and I hope you do, so there's a battle going on, and through the prophet Elisha, God makes Jehu the king and gives Jehu the instructions to wipe out Ahab's line. In other words, to end his kingship and to wipe out all his male heirs, so that the lineage of Ahab will end at this point. He was a king that bad. But what happens is Jehu ends up going in. He's going in like all Rambo. He just goes nuts, and he starts killing everybody. If they ever made a movie, 2 Kings chapter 9, we wouldn't want children to watch it. It's brutal. Now some of you really want to read your Bible. You got to read the Bible. It's actually a very interesting book. But so Jehu is just going nuts in Jezreel, and he's killing all sorts of people. And what he does, he ends up going a lot further than the Lord tells him to go. Now, let me just spend a moment on this before we keep going, because this will preach. How many times have you known somebody that has, in the name of wanting to stand up for you know, some sort of a wrong, has become so zealous that the way that they stand up to that wrong becomes an evil in itself? Got to remember that when God tells us to do something bold, we've got to continue to listen to the Lord all the way through, lest in the name of the mission of God, we forsake the heart of God. So Jehu, he's a king, and he does what God tells him to do, sort of, but he goes so much further. I hope you read about it. And so Jezreel ends up being this place of national disgrace. And God tells Hosea, name your kid that. feel about that? Like, would you name your kid Watergate? I wouldn't. So God tells Hosea to do something that's just shocking. So the room is kind of quiet today, isn't it? Because you think, this is, how do I feel about God telling somebody to do this? But it doesn't end there. Let's keep reading. So Gomer conceived again, verse 6, and gave birth to a daughter. The Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them not by bow, sword, or battle, but by horses or horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. Has a son named after a place of national disgrace. To follow that up, a daughter, the text is a little ambiguous whether this is Hosea's daughter or just a girl that shows up in the family because of Gomer's activity. And he calls her not loved. Verse 8, after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Or, you know, imagine naming a son, not my kid. First day of kindergarten, it's going to be rough. Not my kid. Not my people. For you are not my people, and I am, there's even invoking the name of God, I am not your God. This is one of those moments where, as a teacher of the Bible, I just got to be really upfront. I don't like all that the Bible says. I believe the Bible is God's word and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. I believe that we experience God's heart through. I don't like this. This seems really harsh. It's really shocking. Why would God tell Hosea to do this? Goes to extreme measures to get the attention of his people. But before, I'm not saying we let God off the hook here, okay? It's okay to be concerned about what God is asking Hosea to do. It's okay to do that. Just remember, we do the same thing. How many times have you carried a label that somebody else put on you that you didn't earn? How often do we punish our children with the sins of their parents? How often do the kids in our midst suffer because of a parent's behavior or choices or activity? Have you ever been labeled? You ever had assumptions made about you? Names placed on you that weren't fair, that weren't right. Maybe you've seen this old Far Side cartoon. Bummer of a birthmark, Hal. You're just born with something that marks you, but you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, it's not right. Now, in the book of Hosea, it starts off really harsh. I hope you're a little shocked by the book and what God has Hosea do. The other thing that we see in the book of Hosea is we see the heart of God. God feels pain. He feels pain. He gives us this metaphor of when we turn our back on him, when we ignore his love and his presence in our life, it's like the pain of being cheated on. God's like that. And we see a God who is willing to go to extreme measures to get our attention, to pursue us, and to call us back. Now, I hope you read through the whole book because you'll see it very, I hope, very clearly. But I want to read just the next few verses because we see in these next verses in Hosea chapter 1. So I'll be reading from verse 10 on. We see the heart of God. And we see how God feels towards people who have wounded him, who grieve him. Yet, verse 10, yet. In other words, you've abandoned me, you've hurt me, you have cheated on me, yet. These are words of hope. Yet, the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. They will be called, let's say it together, they will be called children of the living God. Pause right there. Friends, let me see your eyes. God is in the business of changing people's names. There are labels that have landed on you, have landed on me. Some of them earned, most of them not. And God is in the business of taking situations of pain and bringing hope and healing and redemption. He changes your name. He changes my name. Do you see what he's doing here? He's starting with the kids. To the one who said, you are not my people. That was son number three, wasn't it? He said, you'll be called the children of the living God. So soon after now, the same child who had that name of disgrace is now becoming a badge of honor. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, the people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader, and they will come up out of the land. For great will be the day of what? What's the word? Jezreel. Here is this 900 years before the time of Christ. And though this prophecy is a little bit foggy, it is looking forward to that day of redemption. People that have been disobedient to God will be drawn again to God. And in the very place of disgrace, because that first child, he was named after a location that was an embarrassment to the nation. That same Jezreel will be known as great. The word Jezreel means both God scatters and it means God sows. In the place of disgrace, God is sowing a new thing. You know, very often, you know, we work so hard to cover up our pain. We work so hard to cover up the hurts in our past, the sins of our past. This passage reminds us that as we bring them to the Lord, those places of pain can be places of fruitfulness. He can take the place where you've been shattered and scattered and have that be the place where he is doing a new thing, where he sows new life. Then let's finish it off. Chapter 2, verse 1. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, because what was that little girl's name? Do you remember? Not loved. Say of your sisters, my loved one. If you hear only one thing today, hear that God is in the business of changing names. God is in the business of changing names. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. What new thing is God wanting to do in your life? How is God wanting to take the hurts of your past and turn them around? How is God giving you a new name? Our God is in the business of redemption. Our God takes people who are cheating on him and calls them back. To those who through their actions would say, I am not loved, he says, I love you. To those who say, you are not my people, he says, you are my people. That, my friends, is the heart of God. And we see here in Hosea these prophecies pointing us towards the place that we see it most clearly in the life of Jesus Christ and what was accomplished for you and for me on a Roman cross, of a God who loved the world so much that he would rather die than be separated from you. Do you feel distant from God today? No matter how far you are, no matter how far you feel, God can bring you back. He's been pursuing you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. Even as we need to come to terms with just how much our sin and our rebellion and our ignoring God hurts God, God loves you more than you could ever imagine. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these reminders that we see in your word. And God, we confess that we are so often like that nation of Israel. We chase after success. We do things that are just that we believe will get ourselves ahead, that are easy or convenient or feel good. And very often, we ignore you. God, we're sorry for the hurt that we cause you. We thank you even more that though we at times grieve your heart, that pain does not keep us away from you forever, but that you are a God who pursues. You're a God who chases after us. You're a God who gives people a new name, who gives us new hope. Thank you for making us new in you. It's in Jesus' name.